Well, thank you, Brother Bert, and what a joy it is to be here with you today. And I mean that I'm already blessed just by being here a little bit early, and I got to hear that twice. And I think the second time was about as good as the first time. I hope you know what you have in this young lady. It's not just the voice, but it's the spirit and the attitude. The Holy Spirit is all over this little girl. And my word, I found out that my wife was her teacher. Or I think she did something with my wife when she was going through school. And she credits a lot to my wife, but my wife don't have that kind of voice. Now, she knows a lot about music, believe me, backwards and forwards, upside down, and she is great. But I can testify she doesn't have a voice like that. And I would have married her much sooner if she had, you know, so... It is great, great, great to be with you. As soon as I walked through the door, there was a Mr. Hovatter, and I've got my eye on him back there, and he told me that if I went a little bit too long, he's going to start waving his fingers at me. And I got a little nervous because Bert started preaching, and I thought he was going to get his little hand waving at him too. And then this real sweet lady that I've known for a long time now came up, and she forgot my name. She called me Gus. And I thought, well, my name's Guy, but I think Gus was the donkey on a Disney movie that fits me a little bit better than Guy, I think. But it is really a joy to be here. And if you think for one moment that Brother, what's his name, Balding, is in Alaska, he's not. He's in Hawaii. You know, he told me, if he comes back with dark skin, you know that white boy has lied to you, you know, so. No, just kidding. I love Brother Balding and Miss Balding. They've just been wonderful to us, and just for him to invite me to come and to come so often. You're stuck with me from last Wednesday to the next Wednesday. He must have been desperate, and I'm so very glad that he did. Really prayed about where the Lord would have me to be this morning. I don't do a lot of preaching as much as I did when I was pastoring. I retired from the pastorate almost 4 years ago now. It's hard to believe that. And I started off preaching a lot, but I believe when you get involved in a church, and we joined Highland Baptist Church, you need to get involved in it. And so they've got me working more than I can imagine over there, working harder than I ever did when I was a pastor. And so when I make a commitment, I'm committed. And I teach a Sunday school class, and I do some other things with some children, and really enjoy it. So I don't get to preach as often. I've told them they're going to have to back off a little bit so I can get a little bit more in, and I plan to do that. But I prayed about where the Lord would have me to be, and he just kept speaking to my heart about Mark chapter 14. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 14. We're going to start reading with verse 66, and we're going to talk about a rooster today, all right? And I know that sounds kind of strange, but that's just where the Lord wanted me to be this morning. So let's read verses 66 through 72. Very familiar passage of Scripture. It says, "Now as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, 'You also were with Jesus of Nazareth.' But he denied it, saying, 'I neither know nor understand what you are saying.' And he went out on the porch, and a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him again, began to say to those who stood by, 'This is one of them.' But he denied it again. And a little later, those who stood by said to Peter again, 'Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean, and your speech shows it.' Then he began to curse and swear, 'I do not know this man of whom you speak.' A second time, the rooster crowed. Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him, 'Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times.' And when he thought about it, he wept." Now, the last church that I pastored before I retired was Mount Moriah Baptist Church. It's over in Spring Valley, and Mount Moriah is a very rural and very country church, and that's fine. They had some wonderful people. Some of the godliest people I've ever met were in that little church. But I'm a city boy. I've been raised up a city boy all my life. I don't know much about the country, but I can assure you of this, that I can remember the first day that I started my ministry at Mount Moriah, and I pulled up with my truck loaded down with all these books that I had for my library, and when I opened the car, the truck door, I knew instantly I was in the country. And the reason for that is because there were dogs barking everywhere. You don't hear that in the city. I mean, there must have been a million of them, it seemed like. And then there were these crows that were flying over, and some were on the wires and some up in the trees, and they were all calling to one another. And then all of a sudden, these roosters started crowing, and it sounded to me like every rooster in Spring Valley was competing for top cock of the morning. I mean, they were bellowing it out. I had never heard of such in my life, and I thought, Lord, what have I done? What have you done that you have put me in this surrounding, and I know nothing about what is going on? Well, a little later, I began to look up why roosters crow, because for 10 years that I was there, it was the same every morning. Those roosters were crowing like crazy. And I got on the internet, and I found out that there are four theories, whether they're true or not, but four theories on why roosters crow. First of all, it said that if there's any disturbance in the coop, a rooster will crow. Don't know if that's true, but that's what they say. They say roosters are very territorial, and if another rooster encroaches on their domain, then he's going to crow. The third one was if there was a predator like a fox or a snake that's coming into the coop, that it will crow to alert the hens. And then there was that fourth, and that was the traditional theory, and that is that roosters crow at the break of dawn to welcome a new morning. And I looked at those, and I said, well, I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. They left out one, because we know from a spiritual, from a biblical standpoint, God used the crowing of a rooster to wake Peter up, but not from a physical sleep that he had fallen into, but from a spiritual dullness that maybe had gripped his life without him even being aware of it. In Romans chapter 11, chapter 13, in verse 11 and 12, Paul said these words to the believers at Rome. And he says, and do this knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, and the dawn is about to break. And therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And what the Apostle Paul is simply saying in that verse is seeing that God is putting his final touches on this great work of salvation that we first, when we believed, and seeing that the night is nearly gone and the dawn is about to break, we can't afford to waste 1 minute or squander these precious moments that we have left here on this earth bickering over trivial things or indulging the flesh. He is calling the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to wake up out of the sleep that it had fallen into. The reason is because when the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is sleeping, the lost are perishing. There are people dying all around us every single day. And if we are sleeping, we are unconcerned and we could care less about what's going on in their lives. Now, what becomes important when the church is sleeping is what will it take to awaken God's people? And you remember that the greater the sinfulness, the deeper the sleep. And the deeper the sleep that one falls into, the louder the alarm must be. In other words, what must it take for God to get the attention of his people? Let me illustrate this with Peter's life this morning. If you'll remember, Jesus had informed his disciples when he observed the Last Supper with them, and at that supper, he turned to every one of his disciples and he said these words, "Every one of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night." And Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, even if all are made to stumble, I will not be made to stumble." And what Peter was actually saying is I think he stood up and he probably waved his hand around to the other disciples and he said, "Listen, Lord, if all of these guys do that sort of thing, if they become ashamed of you, you can count on me. I will never, ever be guilty of doing that thing." And you remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said, "I say to you assuredly today, even this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." In other words, Peter, you're not going to deny me once. You're not going to deny me twice. But you are going to deny me three times before this night is all up. Think about that. Three different times in the space of a very short period, Peter blatantly, he intentionally, he convincingly, and he openly denied having any connection or any association with his Lord. Peter said, "Never will I do that." And Jesus said, "Oh, Peter, this night you're going to do it." And it happened just as Jesus said. In verses 67 through 68, when the little slave girl questioned Peter, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Nazareth," he denied it, saying, "I neither know nor understand what you are saying." At that moment, the Bible says that a rooster crowed for the first time. And Peter thinks absolutely nothing about what he has done. He doesn't feel any guilt. He doesn't feel any shame, but he simply goes out on the porch and he waits for the trial to begin. In verse 69, this very same little girl sees him a little later and she says to those men that are around her, "You know, I'm not mistaken, but this man is one of Jesus' followers." And Peter must have overheard her talking to them because he denies it again. Again, there is no conviction in Peter's life. He simply throws it off and he continues to wait for the outcome of the trial. However, in verse 70, it says that the men take the little girl's side and they say, "Fella, you can say whatever you want, but I'm going to tell you, you are one of Jesus' followers, and when you started defending yourself, you gave it away." And in verse 71, it says, "And Peter vehemently denied having any connection or any association with Christ whatsoever." Three times Peter denies the Lord, and he is unmoved and unashamed of his behavior until the rooster crowed for the second time. And suddenly Peter called to mind the words that Jesus had spoken to him in the upper room. And in verse 72 it says, "And when he thought about it," that conversation that Jesus had in the upper room with him, "he went out and he wept." Now, Luke's gospel tells us a little more. And he says, after the third time, Peter turned and he saw Jesus staring at him. Can you imagine what that must have been like for Peter? When Peter wept, something inside of him was awakened. Maybe for the first time in Peter's life, he realized there was a Judas in his own heart. He said he would never be guilty of that sort of thing. And Jesus simply, I believe, tenderly said, "Anytime, in any way, you will deny me, Peter, despite the fact you have convinced yourself that you could never be guilty of such a crime. Jeremiah, in chapter 17, in verse 9, speaks of the heart, and he says, "For the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" And let me tell you something, friends. Every one of us here tonight needs a wake-up call from God, because our hearts can deceive us. But understand this. Peter's denial of the Lord during the trial was in no way connected with any lostness in his life. Peter was a saved man. Peter may have been in disguise, but he was there in the courtyard because he loved his master and he wanted to see what the outcome of the trial would be for him. 6 months earlier, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that I am?" And then he turned that question on them and he says, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "For you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus called him a rock and said, "Upon this, Peter, I will build my church." This was not about Peter being lost. He was a believer. The crowing of the rooster was about Peter discovering some things about himself that he was unwilling to see and understand about himself. And there are three things, and I say briefly, and when I say briefly, if anybody's ever heard me, I never go over 30 minutes, but maybe this time a little bit more. But three things I want you to see about the crowing of the rooster. First of all, the rooster crowed to call Peter to remembrance. Verse 72 says, "Then Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him." Boy, don't we need sometimes when we are off going, doing our own thing and we're forgetting about God, that we need to call to mind what the Bible teaches us to be and what we are to do as believers. Immediately, Peter remembered Jesus saying that he would deny him three different times. And I believe with all of my heart that when he called to mind those words, Peter fell under such conviction that he cried out to God and he began to say, "Oh Lord, you told me that I was going to do this. Why didn't I believe you? How could I have questioned you in that upper room?" Now, when Peter turned and he saw Jesus looking at him, it wasn't as if Jesus was saying to him, "See, I told you so." Listen, God's not interested in rubbing our noses in our mistakes and in our failures, but he does want us to know as his people that he's the one in control. He knows all things, and he wants us to understand who he is and what he will do for us. Listen, Hebrews 4, chapter 13 says, "There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him of whom we must give account." In Psalm 90, in verse 8, it says, "For you have set our iniquities before you," and get this, "and our secret sins in the light of your countenance." We can hide nothing from the Lord. He knows it's going to happen before it ever does. He sees everything as it is. And when Peter called to mind the word that Jesus spoke to him, Peter would walk away from that situation and he would say, "There is one who knows me better than I know myself." You see, every time we sin, my friends, it is first and foremost a sin against a holy God. David said it this way in Psalm 51, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." How in the world was David's sin of adultery a sin against God himself? Well, God gave us the Ten Commandments, didn't he? And every sin we commit is a violation of one of those commandments. In fact, in Romans chapter 7:7, Paul says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. So every time we confess our sins and repent of our sins, we're simply remembering that God spoke to us through His Word and told us how He wants us to live and how we're not to live. Second, the rooster crowed to call Peter to remorse or to call him to repentance. You see, Peter needed to understand his boastful heart and prideful spirit. The arrogance on Peter's part in that upper room to question the Savior's declaration that all would be made to stumble that very night, and for him to make himself the exception to the rule, was for Peter to show himself to be spiritually blind to his own sin. When Peter went out and wept, he was remorseful. He grieved over his sin. It cut into Peter's heart to know that the very thing he said he would never do was now being played out in his life. Let me ask you, friends, when is the last time that you and I have understood the seriousness, the heinousness of our own sin, and it cut into our hearts, and we literally wept that we could be guilty of doing such a thing? You see, we Christians want to throw up our noses at the lost, thinking that our sin is much lighter. It's not as serious as what someone else is sinning, when the truth of the matter is this: there go I, but by the grace of God. Every single one of us deserve to live in an eternal hell. But God, through His grace and mercy, has forgiven us, and that's the way we're to live our lives when it comes to others. It is no coincidence at all that after Jesus was raised from the dead, He appeared to Peter and He asked Peter three times, "Peter, do you love me?" One for every denial. And Peter got a little frustrated and he says, "Lord, you know all things." Listen, what Peter needed to understand is that his love for Christ was not nearly as strong as he thought it was. He needed to understand that his love was lesser for Christ than for other things. And until Peter understood his boastful heart and his lesser love for Christ, he would never be able to accomplish what God had called him to do. This is why the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, "Let not a man think too highly of himself." And oh, don't we think too highly of ourselves often? There's a third thing, very briefly. The rooster crowed to call Peter not only to remembrance and not only to remorse, but he called him to renewal. Listen, genuine confession and repentance of sin never leaves us barren or beat down, but it always restores us to a right fellowship with our God. God is our Heavenly Father, and as our Heavenly Father, He desires our very, very best. God's not against us, He's for us. He loves us with an eternal love. And when we come to Him as mean and as ugly as we can be, as I can be sometimes, as mean and ugly as I am, Christ loves me because the Father has erased the debt, has removed the sin, and has forgiven me. God doesn't hold our sins over our head. And God forgive us when we hold grudges or when we hold sin over someone else's head. So let me ask you this as we close this morning. Does the Lord need to wake you up spiritually? You're going to find out tonight in the message that, tonight's message, that I think He had to do that to me after I retired. How long have you held on to that unforgiving spirit, not being able to erase the debt and forgive the transgression of that one that you feel wounded you so badly? How long have you justified and excused your unfaithfulness to this church, giving him far less than what in your heart you know he deserves. How long have you played the role of the Christian, but in your heart of hearts, when Brother Gene stands up here and preaches every week that God deals with you and you know you've never been born again, how long have you dealt with that? How long have you compromised and sold Christ out, knowing that you're called to live by a higher standard because you are leaders in this church, but you lack the will and the desire to be what God wants you to be? Have you heard the rooster crow this morning? Well, it may not be a rooster that God uses to wake you up. It may be your children or your grandchildren that out of the mouth of babes, they say something and it just literally puts you to shame. Or maybe it will be hard trials or difficult times that God sends to awaken you. Or maybe it's just that unrest, that uneasiness in your life, that emptiness that you feel inside, even though you're a Christian and you cry out to God and say, Lord, there's got to be more to it than this. What is God using to reveal to you something that you're not willing to confess and admit about yourself? Another question is this: how far must God go? What must he do before you acknowledge your own spiritual blindness? Remember what I said at the beginning. The greater the sinfulness in our lives, the deeper sleep we fall into. And the deeper the sleep, then the louder the alarm must be. God must use something much, much more severe in your life to awaken you. My purpose in this message is not to discourage you, but it's to awaken you to a God who knows us better than we know ourselves. And we can talk to God and we can say, Lord, this is how it is. This is how I truly am. But if we're not listening to the Spirit's voice, my friends, but we're listening to our own voice, we may find ourselves drifting further and further and further away from the Lord, because it's His voice we need to hear and obey. Let me pray with you, and then I'm going to turn this back over to Brother Bert. Our gracious Heavenly Father, there's not one person that can stand here today and say that we have arrived, that we are what we need to be, and that we're serving you to the best of all that we can give. Father, there's so much room for improvement for all of us. And Father, I thank you for this opportunity that I have to be able to stand before brothers and sisters in Christ and to challenge them, Father, to examine their love for you and their relationship with you, not so that they can be defeated or discouraged, but so that they can understand just how rich and how wonderful and how good you truly are. And that, Father, that when we surrender our lives to you and serve you, we are serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so, Father, I pray that you will speak to hearts today. And if there's no decisions that are made publicly, I pray there will be some that will be made privately. And, Father, the way you are dealing with them in that private way will show up in their behavior and in their life with other Christians and the life of the church. And then when they go out into the workplace, they may find that you have dealt with them in such a way that others will see a change that has come over their lives. Thank you, Father. Father, I'm reminded of Lauren's song that she sang so powerfully and so wonderfully, and how you used her this morning. Father, I pray every single person here can say, it is well with my soul. Thank you for all you're going to do, because it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brother Bert.